Let's try it again. It's a better morning than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Welcome to Bridge City Church, North Braddock. My name is Pastor John, the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And if we haven't had a chance to interact yet, I hope that at some point in time soon we get that opportunity. But I am so thankful and honored to get the opportunity to be with you this morning, not just because of the message that God has for us today, but even more than that, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, we're going to be talking about that here in a minute. We got a couple of other things I got to hit before we get to the message, but there's something, I don't know if you caught it while we were singing or not, but there's a reality. There's a reality in Christianity that I think has gotten underplayed or actually twisted and contorted at times. But as we were worshiping, and you have to understand, the God speaks to me in a way that he speaks to me, right? He doesn't speak to me in King James English. Maybe he speaks to you that way, he doesn't speak to me that way. A lot of times he uses the same colloquialisms and slang words that I am familiar with. And while we were worshiping, I felt as though God said this: tell my people I'm not an Indian giver. Now, I don't want anybody to take any offense at that. That was a term that I grew up with before we became such an enlightened people. But when I was a kid, Indian giver was a term that you would use to describe somebody who would give you something and then take it back. Are you with me this morning? How many of you don't fear cancellation enough that you could say, I used to use that word? All right, you've heard of that phrase. All right, tell the truth and shame the devil. But God did not give his son for us. The blood applied to us. The salvation, the as we just sang, the calling of us sons and daughters. There is nothing any one of my children can do to stop being my child. And even if I was one of those kind of jerk parents that would disown my child, it still does not negate the fact that they're my child. And I believe God wants you to know something today. He, if you have received his free gift of grace, the application of his cleansing blood on your life and on your soul, he's not rescinding the order. Romans 11 says, for the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And I believe that God would have us today, if you are a son, because here's the thing, not everybody is a child of God. We are children through adoption by Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible, the New Testament, clearly articulates. We are brought into his family through faith in Jesus Christ. And once we're brought in, we cannot and will not be disowned. But I believe God would have us to do something here today, because here's the thing. This is where it gets twisted. There are some people on this side of Christianity that say, oh, I'm a son. I can't be disowned. I get to live how I want to live because he can't disown me. And to those, I would say, you're probably not a son or a daughter, because you haven't apprehended the price that was paid for you. You would never flippantly think about the gift that God has given you through Jesus in that way. But then we have the other side, where it's like, you've got to work to earn God's approval. Romans 5 says it like this: but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jeremiah chapter 33, chapter 31, verse 3, I believe it is, says this: he has loved us with an everlasting love. And when we think of everlasting, we think like finite beings. We think of something that never ends. But physically speaking, something that has no end also means it has no beginning. It's truly eternal. It's not eternal in only one direction on the timeline. And so when we understand that God has loved us with an everlasting love, it reminds us that God loved us before. And it's something that the Bible clearly articulates. There's nothing that you can do to earn his love. But here's the thing. When we come in the middle, in the biblical middle, not what I like to call sloppy agape or works-based grace, but when we come in the middle and we recognize that we are his children and there's nothing that I can do to earn his love, I'm gonna live in such a way, not to earn his love, but to show that I actually have it. I'm gonna live for him and honor him and order my life in such a way. And when I feel like I've been disowned, I'm reminded that I can't be cut off. And when I feel like I have to earn it, I'm reminded that I had it before I ever got it. And so we have to find ourselves in the middle. But thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be picking up in part 9 of our What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe series. But before we do that, I wanted to take just a few minutes here to give all of us an update on something that we as a church began doing 2.5 years ago. If you've been around for that measure of time, you'll remember that 2.5 years ago, we started a 36-month generosity initiative called the One Vision Campaign. And the One Vision Campaign was a challenge and a call, really an opportunity to show our trust in and love for God by saying we were, as a church, we were going to step up and give above and beyond our regular tithes and offerings to forward initiatives at our church that would impact the next generation. And so 30 months ago, over 200 families and individuals committed to the One Vision Campaign. And so we're in the home stretch. We're in the last 6 months. And so I just wanted to give an update and a report on where we are and how far we still have to go. And so back in November, 2.5 years ago, those over 200 families and individuals committed. This was a faith commitment, right? You committed, then you gave. You heard from God, and then you committed, and then you gave. And so out of those families, $1.825 million was committed to the One Vision Campaign. Look, don't act like you were anywhere else this week and heard $1.8 million, okay? Especially in church. But as you can see, here we are at the 30-month mark, 6 months left. We've received a total of $1.115 million. And that's great, but it's only about 61% of the way to the goal. And the tension here is this: we're past the 61% mark of the 36 months. And so we are excited about finishing strong. We're excited about where we've come and what's been received. And so we're excited, even more excited about finishing strong, because up to this point, here's the thing. Here at the North Braddock campus, so for those of you that are unfamiliar with Bridge City Church, we are one church in 4 locations. So right now in White Oak, Brighton Heights on the north side of Pittsburgh, and in Murraysville, people are, all of our church family is worshiping together. But here, just at our campus, we received, let's get that, $293,000 of the $411,000 that was committed just here. So thank you so much for your faithfulness and your generosity. And so here's a cool thing. At our campus, we're about 71% of the way to our goal. And that's understandable, you know, because, you know, for me, Christine and I, we prayed and we made a commitment that felt large to us. And that's the great thing, you know, above our normal tithes and offering. And we committed to a monthly, we would give on a monthly basis. So, you know, the last week of every month, we bring our One Vision with our tithes and offering. And so, you know, maybe that's where you're at, but nevertheless, man, thank you so much. for participating and getting involved. Because here's the thing. We've already started some of the projects with that money because this was an all-church initiative. And so as of this past week, 60,000, a little over 60,000, has been spent on projects at Brighton Heights, updating their auditorium. This is an old school building, and it needs a lot of help. But they are in an old church building, and so that you can kind of see it there in the picture. And old church buildings, they need lots and lots of help because they were built more with style than function in mind. And so, but really, a lot of that went to them renovating their kids' space there at the Brighton Heights campus because, again, this is a next generation initiative. And we, as a campus, we've spent a little over 57,000 of that. And a lot of that actually went into updating our accessibility ramp and updating our entryway space here. You may have noticed that we totally remodeled our kitchen last year. And here's the thing, no One Vision money was spent for that. That was stuff that we had budgeted out of the normal tithes and offerings of the church. And so, man, that's awesome, man. Only generous people can make things like that happen. And so thank you so much for your generosity. But here's the number that just really rocks my socks off. Are you ready? As a church, we typically give to missions. And when we started the One Vision campaign, we did not want to have people's gifts that normally would go to missions go to the One Vision. And so we wrote into, if you will, the One Vision campaign, a promise that we were going to give each of those 3 years, 36 months, 3 years, we were going to give at minimum $100,000 each year to missions, to things outside of our church, whether it's local missions or global missions or, you know, ministries like Embrace Grace and different things like that. And so to date, we have given over $250,000. Almost $250,000, I should say, to missions. And so thank you so much. You heard last week from our team that went to Honduras. That's one of the places where those missions gifts are going. We sponsor schools in Liberia, Christian schools in 90% Muslim communities, water wells, building projects. I'm in preparations to go to Pakistan this year to teach at a ministry school, a ministry we partner with called Global Roar, where they go to unreached places in the world and do ministry, not just discipleship, but leadership training, raising up pastors. And I don't know if you've heard, but Pakistan's an unreached place. It is closed to the gospel. Last year, I got the opportunity to go to Mongolia, right there north of China. There are less than 30, there's roughly 30,000 Christians in the nation of Mongolia. They're roughly 1% Christian. And so your giving enables these kind of programs to happen. And so I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for all of your generosity. But like I said, we got a little bit further to go. And so if you've never heard about this and you're like, man, I want to get involved, I want to be a part of that, then talk to me or see Annie at our connection point after the worship experience and say, hey, how can I get involved with One Vision? How can I be a part? And if you're someone that's participated and either completed your pledge or you're like me, you're going along monthly, we just want to say thank you. Keep it up. Thank you so much. And maybe you fell behind. Look, hey, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And so maybe you don't feel like you can even do what you committed. Do something. Because there's no shame in the game. Right? We don't hate, we participate. And so just want to encourage you to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because here's the thing, and this is the last thing I'm going to say about it. Because here at North Braddock, we are already under contract with a builder, a national builder, who is going to come and help us totally renovate our kids and teens space here in this building. I cannot stinking wait. Because I'd rather reach them today than try to reach them tomorrow after the world's done run roughshod over them. And so we're in the process. We're in the initial design phases because right now we rent space to a daycare that meets here Monday through Friday. And so we want to give them their own space so we can have our own space because there's things they'd like to do that we don't want them to do in our space. And there's things that we would like to do that we don't want to invade on their space. So we're just going to give everybody their space. And there's something that's just burning deep inside of my heart. We have I don't even want to call it a studio. It's a room we painted and soundproofed in the dungeon of this building. And the people that know this building will tell you it's a dungeon. It's lovingly referred to as the hell room because it was used as a stage for hell in one of those like kind of Halloween things like 3 decades ago, and it ain't been touched since. So it looks that way. And so our creative team, we want to, because we're going to move some of the daycare into that space, we're going to get a really great studio, but not just for our creative team. Because I want to use this studio as an outreach to people in the community. This is what's in my heart. I'm sharing it to you so that you can pray about it and so you can hear God speak to you about it. Because we're going to do this. It's not a Pastor John thing or a Pastor Rick thing. It's a Jesus thing, and we get to be involved. And I believe that Jesus would love nothing more than for us to build an awesome studio that our creative team for our church can use, but we can then also write grants and hire staff to do after-school programs to help kids learn how to edit audio and video. I mean, we kind of live in a day and age where that's kind of a thing, isn't it? You think maybe some of the kids that might not come for church, but might have a spirit-filled person say, hey, would you like to come and learn to edit and shoot video and audio for free? You think they might come to that? Maybe? Okay. Then let's do it. All right? Let's do it. Because there is more at stake than just raising money and making a building look nice. It's about souls. People matter to us because people matter to God. And so we are going to do everything we can to help people begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers of Jesus, because that's why we as a church exist. Amen? Amen. So thank you so much. Let's give it up for the One Vision campaign. All right. Word of God. How many of you are ready for the Word of God? How many of you are here ready to hear about the finished work of Jesus in your life? Because like I said, this is a problem with us. Many of us who are Christians, and I don't want to assume that everybody in the room is a Christian. If you're not, welcome. Lean in. Check us out. See what you think. And if you want to make a decision, we can talk. But if you don't, just keep coming back. But as Christians, I believe more Christians struggle with this reality than non-Christians do. This reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But if you looked at many of our lives, many of us live in anxiety and fear because we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're waiting for him to be the Indian giver that he told us today he's not. We're waiting for us to do just enough bad stuff for him to, that's it, you're done. But that's not how God operates. But even more than that, understanding and embracing the reality of what Jesus did for us will help us to live lives not just avoiding failure, but actually, and this is my hope for us today, live a life of victory. And you're going to hear more about that later on today. And so we see in John chapter 14, verse 6, this is one of those famous passages of the Bible because we're talking about Jesus here today. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so that gives us an idea that there is no way to heaven except through Jesus. There's no other way. You might try to be good enough, but your checkbook isn't big enough. You do not have enough good works in your account. You might try another way, but Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Haile Selassie, dead. Jesus is alive. And Jesus is the reason that we can trust in his finished work. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says. It says that, or chapter 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Man, I'm all mixed up because the blood of Jesus gets me excited. I apologize. It says, Christ suffered once for our sins for all time. Stop. Do you see the period there? Somebody yelled it. Why are you still suffering for your sins? Because here's some ways you can suffer for sins. One is the most obvious one, the consequences of your sins. Oh, see, that's the thing. Jesus loves you enough to let you endure the consequence of your stupid mistakes. Because then you don't make them anymore. You touch fire, you get burnt. Chances are you ain't touching it again. That's a good thing, because who likes to be burnt? And hell's hot. But there's another way that we suffer for our sins, too, is we suffer with guilt. We suffer with shame. We suffer with feeling like we're not good enough. And so then religion swoops in and cuts Jesus off at the door and says, let me help you feel better about yourself by giving some do's that you can do and some don'ts that you can stay away from. But what religion doesn't take into account is that we have a nature. We're born in a way that the don'ts look good and the do's feel hard. And so religion says, well, we'll help you out with that too. If you do these extra do's that ain't in this book, it'll make you feel better when you do the don'ts that you didn't want to do. See, and here's the problem with religion. I don't know if you caught it, but it's full of do-do and don't. See? But Jesus Christ suffered for our sins collectively once for all time. You don't have to do it anymore. You don't have to do it anymore. He never sinned. Which is important because we talked about it last week. Jesus lived a sinless life because we couldn't live a sinless life and then died a death on a cross that we all deserve. We all deserve death. Sin brings death. But Jesus died for us so that even if we physically die, spiritually we already have eternal life. And so Jesus didn't sin so that the blood that he shed as the price paid for sin was perfect and good enough to cover all sins for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. And I love this because in Romans 5, verse 6, it says, verse 7, he says this. He says, for someone might die for a good man, right? You might have a buddy, someone you love, someone that you think is all right. You might die for them, but you're not dying for your enemy. You're not dying for the person that hates you. Jesus died because here's the thing. Prior to Jesus' death, all of mankind was enemies of God. And if you're here today and you have not received Jesus, you might like Jesus a whole lot, but you're an enemy of God. Because how can you like him but not accept him? How can you like him but not receive the free gift of grace? How can you receive that free gift of grace and not live your life for him? Are you with me this morning? He never sinned but died for sinners to bring you and I safely home to God. Heaven is our home. This is why we long for it. This is why many of us spend our days pining away, thinking of a better place than here and now. Because you know that there is one. And it's funny because atheists will say, there's nothing after that. But wait till an atheist is on their deathbed. Yeah. Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, God has set eternity in the hearts of man. Why? Because you came from eternity. You have an eternal soul. That's what Jesus died to save. He suffered physical death but was raised to life in the spirit. See, and Jesus' death is what made a way for us on the cross. And so the big idea for today is this. We can possess freedom, joy, an abundant life because Jesus died on the cross, defeated sin and death, and delivers us to the Father, like we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3. So let's take a look at this died on the cross. If you have your Bible, and invite you, you can turn with me if you want to do some biblical gymnastics, but if not, it'll be up there on the board, on the screen for you. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this: when Adam sinned, so if you, I don't know what they teach in history nowadays, I'm nervous. But Adam was the first human being. From him was drawn Eve, who became the second human being. So Adam's the first man, Eve's the first woman, and that man and that woman and only man and only woman can come together and make babies. Doesn't work any other way. But that man and that woman decided that they weren't going to listen to God. And I love this because Eve was the first one to eat, but who gets blamed for the sin? Adam. Come on, guys. We bear the responsibility. That trickles all through culture, but that's a whole other message. But when Adam sinned, watch this, sin entered the world, right? Sin wasn't in the world. The world was perfect. It was very good. Everything was going great. Adam's sin brought death. So sin comes in, and now death follows sin. So death, watch this, and I want you to catch this. This is important. Not sin, death spread to everyone. Well, don't we have a sin nature in Adam? No, you have a sin nature because you're a finite human being. That's why you have a sin nature. We didn't catch sin sickness from Adam by virtue of being finite, created, and not eternal like the perfect holy God. Right? That's why angels can sin, because they're finite, they're created. But it's the sin of Adam brought death into the world, and so now death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. And some of you might be sitting here and saying, I didn't sin. Yes, you did, because you just lied. You sinned. Well, I didn't sin as bad as the other one. Doesn't matter. And this is the illustration that I like to use to illustrate, because look, there are worse people in the world than you. And I might be one of them, to be honest with you. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter how good you are, there's one thing. There's one thought of ill will, not even an action. You didn't act on it, you just thought it, but that's sin. You thought about lying, even if you never lied, but let's be honest. I was just stretching the truth. Yeah, the elastic snapped on that. Yeah. But we all have something. See, and wherever it happens and whenever it happens, it's sin. I heard a psychologist, not even a Christian psychologist, talking about the inherent evil nature in human beings. They didn't use the word evil, but I was picking up what he was laying down. And they said this: a little baby, right? When a little baby wants something, it uses all of its energy and force to do whatever it can to get that thing. Now, it's a baby. It can't do much. But if you matriculated that same desire out into a full-grown human being, that baby would kill you to get what they want. Because we're born deficient because of Adam. We're born deficient because we're born. We're finite. We're made. And so even if you don't think you're that bad of a person, you're okay. And you might be. All it takes is one, because not one little bit of sin can enter heaven and be with the Father. And this is the illustration that I like to use to drive that home. You might have heard it from me before. Let's say you're going out to a real nice restaurant, right? I mean, you've been saving up, and you're going to get your favorite plate there. Wonderful. The ambiance is right. Everything's good. And they come, and they bring your plate. It's plated perfectly. It smells like heaven. But there's just one little rat turd off to the side in your fettuccine Alfredo. Just one. It's only even a piece of little rat turd. Just a little tiny piece of rat doo-doo in this meal. How many of you are going to eat that? Because it's only in the one spot. You can eat around it. Right? See, no. What if the waiter at this fancy restaurant, you just dropped like 75 bills on this. I don't know where a $75 fettuccine Alfredo is, but somebody's out there making it. And I ain't buying it because I like barbecue. Imagine the waiter says, well, it's just on the one part. And he just kind of flicked it off. Are you cool with that? Are you cool with that? But you want to bring your one little rat doo-doo of sin into heaven with you and ask God to just flick it off and eat it? See, the tables turn. See, we'll give God rat doo-doo and ask him, well, you're God, just take it. But we won't do it. See, and sin is way worse than that. And so we have to understand that Jesus on the cross defeated sin and death for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, that man is Adam. I don't hear any of the feminists wanting it to have come through the woman. Two things I never hear. Women wanting to be in charge of sin entering the world. And people always want to call God a she, but they never want to call the devil a she. I'm going to just let that marinate. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now resurrection from the dead has come through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone, watch this, underline it, who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Not everybody, period, but everyone who belongs to Christ. Because you belong to Adam, your first father by nature, until you give your life to Jesus and now belong to Jesus by nature. But here's the beautiful thing about belonging to Jesus by nature. In the same way you acted as a sinner because of your first father, Adam, you now get to act as a saint because of the nature that Christ gives you. That's where the responsibility part comes in. It's not about not doing certain things. It's about living a certain way and understanding that I have a heavenly nature now. I belong to Jesus. I'm not of Adam anymore. I'm of Jesus. And so I want to live and act in the same way Jesus does. But here's the problem. A lot of us give Adam's one work of sin too much credit and power in our lives, and we make excuses because we're living like him, but we never make excuses to live like Jesus. And we've got to flip the script, especially when Adam's trying to be like, hey, just do that thing. No, I'm living like Jesus, bro. See, we have to give ourselves to Jesus so that we can be given new life. Because here's the thing, Jesus's death on the cross and then his subsequent resurrection from the dead overrides the sin of Adam. And his resurrection proves it. Because here's the thing. This is the great thing I love about Christianity. Christianity is the only one that has an empty grave because it has a risen Lord and Savior. Jesus' resurrection confirms and proves everything else he said to be true. And you can't deny that he died. That's historical fact. You would have to be historically ignorant to say that Jesus of Nazareth didn't die on a Roman cross. Actually, the Nicene Creed and the Apostle Creed, early confessions of the Christian faith, talk about how he suffered under Pontius Pilate, a historical Roman leader, and died. This is an undebatable and, for the extent of human history, an uncontested fact. The question is, what are you going to do with why he died and what happens after his death? I'll help you if you don't know what to do. He died for your sin and mine. He died for the sins of the world. And after he died and was buried in the grave, like we sang this morning, he rose again. And everything else is confirmed after that. See, because Hebrews 2:9 says this, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And they're quoting Psalm 8 there. And because, watch this, get this, because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. We sang, are you catching that we sang this morning? Glory to his name. Why do we sing glory to his name? Because he suffered death for us. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. He died on the cross to defeat sin and death. Now, this might not be shout the roof down preaching, but this is biblical doctrine that we have to get into our souls. And we have to remember it, especially when we're struggling with sin or struggling with death. We remind ourselves of the truth of God's word that says, Jesus tasted death for me. I don't have to fear death. And Jesus washed my sin away. I don't have to suffer from it anymore. Because even if you're here today and you're suffering from the effects of your sin, whether it's the consequences of sin, you cheated on your tax returns and you got audited, God wouldn't be just if he didn't let it happen. You were unfaithful to your spouse or significant other. You ought to sleep on the couch or sleep in another house for a while. But see, the effects of sin go deeper than that. The guilt and the shame of the sins that nobody else knows but we carry around in our hearts. And it makes it difficult for us to engage with the community of believers. Because if they ever found out, they'd disown me. And if that happens, those people weren't children of God, because children take the nature of their father, and our father is not an Indian giver. Are you hearing me today? See, even if you're struggling with sin, Jesus, this truth reminds us, Jesus already paid for it. I don't have to pay for it anymore. That doesn't give us a license to keep doing it. It ought to cause us to turn to something the Bible calls repentance. And say, God, not only help me deal with this sin, but really help me to avoid it the next time I have the opportunity to be tempted by it. This is biblical Christianity. This is how Jesus defeats sin and death in our lives. Look at Romans 5:18-21. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. And that's one of the things I try to not beat up on sinners, because until Jesus comes, we're all sinners. But the moment we receive Jesus, we, according to the Bible, not according to our feelings or according to what other people say, but we, what the Bible says is, I go from being a sinner to being a saint. And now I have to live out of that nature, not my sinful nature, because that sinful nature is dead. But I don't like beating up on people struggling with sin. You have to call it out. It has to be confronted. Listen to me. Anybody who loves you would confront you with your wrong behavior. And if they don't, they might not love you as much as you think they do. But see, I don't like beating up on people because we wake up feeling condemned. And it may not be because of something that we did, but we look at ourselves in the mirror and we don't feel like we're enough. See, Jesus helps with that too. That was the big one, because you know what? All of my foul behavior came out of, I'm not enough, I have to try harder. I have to try to be tough, I have to try to be hard. I have to try to feel loved. And none of that's real. I mean, it's real, the feeling of it is real, but Jesus offers us, he says, I'll give you all of that. And so we all feel the condemnation from Adam. Because of his sin. You feel it. You know it inside of you. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. And here's the challenge that I want to give you here today. When are we going to stop letting Adam's one act have a greater effect on our life than the one act that Jesus did? That's an affront to God, to think that Adam's act of sin that brings condemnation to your life has more power over you than Jesus' one act of righteousness. But you have to engage that reality and wrestle with that truth so that it can flow out of your new nature. Verse 19, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, Jesus, many will be made righteous. It's easy to acknowledge we're sinners. It's tough, even for believers, to acknowledge I've been made righteous. But that's what the Bible says. God's law was given so that people could see how sinful they were. That's why the do's and don'ts are there. Not to get you to live up to something you can't live up to, but to show you you can't live up to it and you need another way. Are you catching this today? The law was given so that we could see how sinful we were. In Romans 7, Paul talks about it. I wouldn't have known what coveting was until I read the law, and then it seemed to awaken every covetous desire in me. The law didn't make him covet. The law just called his actions for what they were. And this is why we have to preach this, because you will walk around in your life thinking that you're living up to okay. And if you think you're okay, you will never accept the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. But if you accept the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ, you'll stop living like you're okay and hopefully acknowledge that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then you'll begin to start living like what the Bible says that you are. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Yeah, soak on that one. Some translations say it like this, but where sin increased all the more, God's grace increased even more. Because there's always more grace than there's sin. It's just, will you receive grace or will you stay in sin? So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to have Caden come up. Because we see how Jesus died on the cross. This is why he did it. I just hope you get it. I hope that resonates with you. I'm no longer a slave to fear. We sang this morning. I am a child of God. So we see that Jesus has died on a cross. He delivers us through that death and resurrection. He defeats sin and death. But then the final act is he delivers us to the Father. John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't say, hey guys, you need to get it together? He doesn't say that a lot in the Bible, but he says a lot of stuff like, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. And a lot of people say, I believe in God. But then look what he says next. Believe also in me, because I'm God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Heaven's our home, guys. Every human being that's been born, right? This is why we're so adamant about choosing life and things like embrace grace, is because the Bible clearly teaches And I think that you can even, from sociology and psychology and philosophy, see that the essence of life actually doesn't even really begin at conception. The essence of life begins prior to that, and conception is what brings that essence from the ethereal world into the physical world. This is how the Bible can say, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We come from heaven because we come from God. And then we're born into the flesh. We're born into the death that Adam brought into the world through his disobedience. And because we're like Adam, we disobey too. And stop blaming Adam for it. We didn't get Adam's sin. Death came to the world from Adam, not sin. Sin came from you because you're incomplete, you're finite. You need something more, and the something more is Jesus. Because it's Jesus who makes us born again and returns us back to not just our natural essence and nature, but to our natural home, the Father's house in heaven. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Have you ever had people over to your house? And you're like, you're tidying up. Some of you are like super neurotic and you even like organize your cupboards. Like somebody's gonna look in that. You empty out all your trash cans because God forbid someone knows you put trash in the trash. No, serious, right? Jesus is preparing a place for you and me. Have you ever been invited to the house of a king? I haven't. The most important homes I've ever been invited to are people in this room, actually. So take that for... I think it's pretty special. But the king of the universe died on a cross to defeat sin and death, rose again to show his power over death, and then went to heaven to get a place ready for you and for me. The Bible calls it the wedding supper of the Lamb. Because we're all going to get there at roughly the same time, because it exists outside of time. And sure, people have preceded us in death and they're there, but they won't know how long. It'll feel like we all just got to this new thing. But I want you to get this. Jesus doesn't just deliver us from our problems. He delivers us to the Father. He delivers us to heaven. Why? So that we may be where he is also. That's why a few verses after that, we read it at the beginning, Jesus is the only way there. No one else can promise you that. And the great thing is this, none of the other world religions have promised it yet. They give you a 50-50 chance. Some tell you, hey, well, you know what? If you blow yourself up, you might get in. Some will say, if you live really, really good, you might get to the next level. And if you get enough levels after enough lives, you might get there, maybe, I don't know. Some religions say there is nothing after this. That's atheism. Atheism's a religion. But there's one. And the book doesn't just say this. The words in the book are the words from Jesus, who says, believe God, believe also me. Don't worry, I've got you covered. I'm not an Indian giver. I'm preparing a place for you. And so, what are you going to do with that? If you're already a Christian, I want to encourage you to live out of this reality. that Jesus already paid everything for me. I don't have to try harder. Actually, try harder is a trick of the devil, because it keeps your eyes on where you're deficient instead of keeping your eyes focused on what you actually are and already have been given in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You, if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you are right now the righteousness of God. And if you would spend as much time focusing on that as you did all of the places where you feel deficient, you might actually start looking like what you actually are instead of looking like what you keep your eyes on. There's this weird, I don't know if it's philosophical, psychological, biological, I don't know, but it's called epigenetics. And it's a study that people are doing where you become what you're around the most, or what you stare at the most, right? That's why some people say, you look like your dog. No, my dog looks like me. He's cute. No. My dog is dumb. He's dumb for a dog. Or they say, you become like the five people you spend the most time with. And so whether it's provable or not, I don't know, but I know that there's a biblical truth to it, because here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says. And we too, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. God wants you looking at him, not at your faults. And maybe, just maybe, if you stare at him, you get into his word, you get into prayer, you get into a community of other Christians. That's the biggest one. Maybe, just maybe, you start doing that, you start looking more like Jesus and less like the things you don't even want to look like anyway. Pastor, that's heresy. People, you're giving them a license to sin. No, I'm giving them the freedom to be who God said that they are, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, if in fact you are in Christ Jesus. But if you are not in Christ Jesus, you still belong to Adam. And now, not tomorrow, not the next week, now is the time for you to make the decision of who you want to be in, Christ Jesus or Adam. And so if you were here, you have never put your faith in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, if you've never done that, right now is the time, because that's the only way you can be born again. That's the only way. It's the only way. So right now, if that's you, who wants to shed their old nature and put on Christ's nature right now? Who wants to do it? Just raise your hand. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, I want that. I want to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If that's you, you've never done this before, and that's you, stick your hand up right now. Now, if you have made that decision and you've been struggling with that biblical reality, hopefully you heard it enough today that you can leave here today walking that way. And so if you are a follower of Jesus and you want to declare boldly today and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because that's what the Bible says, not what my feelings say, not what the guy on YouTube says, not what my neighbor who doesn't like me says, that's what the Bible says. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to embrace that and own that right now. I don't care how much sin you did. Jesus paid for it all, once for all time. Did we not read the verses? Did we not read the verses? Come on, if that's you, put your hand up, put two up. Say, that's me. Because see, now you're starting to worship. Now you're starting to say, yes, God, I glory in the one who saved me. I glory in the one who died on the cross for me. I receive and accept everything that Jesus says I am and everything that Jesus says I have. And I promise that I will live according to that nature, instead of that old funky Adam nature. Amen? Royanne, Pam, can you come up and shut this old fool up before I keep talking for another hour?